we're kind of used to parents using rewards for the children to obey. I still do that today with grandchildren. You know, we kind of try to manipulate them into being good. And it's interesting because you can't make somebody be absolute good. What does the Bible say about wrath? The wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. We still try, though. Rewards is a good thing for parents to use for behavior. But it doesn't ever bring about the righteousness of God. Righteousness is what gets us into heaven. We mentioned when we first started our track through Romans that God lives on a righteous hill. And Psalm says, who will ascend to the hill of the righteous, or the hill of God? It's the righteous. Clean hands and a pure heart. What does righteousness mean? I have clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that leaves pretty much all of us out. And yet we've been studied that there is a way. Abraham is a model. He's really a very good type for us. He's a model of God's sovereignty. He's a model of God's absolute choice. He's a model of covenants and of friendship and of family and of faith and of grace and even of works. He's a model. Him and Sarah are a type of, and they reveal death. They reveal sin. They reveal despair. Then they reveal resurrection and hope. The only thing I don't see in Abraham's life is the rapture. I think that was a mystery. You can find a whole lot in the life of Abraham. His life is worth studying. We dive into verse 1 of verse chapter 4. It says, when they shall say what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? In other words, what was he able to bring about by his life? And it says in verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks, this is in Psalm 32, of the blessings of the one to whom God counted righteousness apart from works. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him. Now, in here, it is interesting that works is mentioned, and yet Abraham did works, and he was rewarded for works, and we're rewarded for works. We should talk about this, but let's just, before we get into this idea of works real quick, let's just remember that the context of this chapter here is based on all that's been written and said. The idea is justification. You are justified before God. Remember, it's not justified as if I've ever sinned. It's that you sinned and God saved you by God's grace. So justification, the reconciliation, your friendship with God right now is based on faith. But let's talk about works for just a minute. Abraham's life is filled with works, good and bad. Little is given to us prior to Abraham being called. We don't have, in the Old Testament in particular, we don't have much to go on with his upbringing. What he did in the land of Ur, we know that his father was an idolater. We know much of this by Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was speaking of Abraham. We have quite a few extra biblical texts that talk about Abraham being a baby and what happened when he was young. We shouldn't rely on those things. They may be helpful. But the interesting thing for us is how the Holy Spirit went right to the life of Abraham in saying, God called him. God called him. There wasn't like he wasn't born. He was born on a certain day. He grew up in a certain house. He did this and that and other things. And then God called him. There wasn't any of that. It was God. So what does that tell you? That whatever was before doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And that's the way it is with your life. That's the way it should be with your life. There was sin, and God removed it by his blood through your belief. But the idea is that first God called. And that's what happens in each one of our life. The initial revelation in the book of Genesis and the whole book of Scripture is that God called Abraham. It's the initial revelation, and it's important. It's how he revealed himself to Abraham. He called and Abraham answered. We'll find out more a little bit later. I think it's interesting that God summarizes it this way. That he calls him and he believed. Period. It reminds me of some other characters, David being one in 1 Chronicles, where certain things happened and then God kind of leaves some other things out that he wrote in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel. He doesn't recognize some of those things in the book of Chronicles, just like he doesn't recognize some things in the book of Genesis. We can talk about those things later. The idea is that God called and that Abraham believed. Now, when God did call, he promised him a land. He promised him a nation. He promised him that he would be a blessing. And he promised him a seed that would really basically fill the earth. That it would, if you will, infiltrate and save many from all nations. That was the promise. And Abraham believed. And it doesn't say that Abraham did this and did that, and so God called him, and he was a good boy, so God gave him a gift. That's not what happened. God simply said, I want to do this for you and with you. And Abraham said, I believe. So he tells Abraham, go west, young man. But before that, he didn't go immediately. Did you know that he didn't go immediately? He was called out of the land of Ur. And it says in Genesis, I think it's chapter 11 there, that Terah took his family out of the land of Ur. He took his family. Might have been 12, actually. And so Terah took his family, and Abraham was with him. And Abraham was probably not the eldest child. Haran is probably the eldest child. Haran, who probably went with him, died along the way. Maybe he did die in Ur. But we know that Terah lived in the land of Haran. So he probably built a town or took over a town and named that town after his oldest son who died at some point. And they stay there. We don't know exactly how long. It looks like about 15 years. What's with that? Because Abram at the time, was called out of the land of Ur. And he went to the land or the town of Haran with his father for 15 years. So he didn't immediately go. Genesis 11 says he was 75 years when he departed Haran. So it seems like after his dad died, he felt free to go. But it's interesting that in Acts chapter 8 again, or 7, that actually it says that when his dad died, God caused him to move. Now wait a minute. God called him in Ur and told him to leave. He went to Haran for 15 years. And then when his dad died, God caused him to move. Which is which? What is happening here? Who's calling the shots? See, when you dig into people's lives, you find out that they're not immediately always obedient. That even this man who God called and he believed immediately, it seems, was a sinner. This is helpful. Because you remember the day that you heard the faith. Some of you maybe grew up in the church. And you say, I always believed. And that's fantastic. That's a great story. But many, like me, didn't know anything about the church. Didn't know anything about Christ. Didn't know what it was called or what it was to be called. But then you hear the voice of the Lord through the word of the preaching and the teaching, and you respond. Then the next morning you wake up, you might feel a little different, think a little different, and the next thing you know, you're yelling at your mom again, or whatever it was. You soon find out, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be a changed person. Now you start fighting those things and you start giving up cussing, giving up those things that your mom told you to do 5 years before, or you know is wrong, we know in our hearts, only to find out, you know, this is a struggle. This is a struggle. What is the life of Abraham telling us? God called. Abraham believed. That's sufficient. Now, isn't it interesting what Abraham believed? God didn't say, I'm going to send you a son. He's going to die on the cross. His name will be Jesus. Your nation, your people will reject him. He didn't go through all of that stuff, did he? He did talk about a seed. But initially, you have to remember the initial call. What's the initial call? Get up out of your place and go to a land I will show you. That's what it says. We don't know exactly when God said all of these other things. Promised him a land, promised him seed. We know that there's chapter differences between 12 and 15 and 17. When did Abraham believe? We know this. He believed when he started going west. See, that's the initial call. Get up out of your hand and go west. And that's what he did. Get up out of your seat and go to the altar. Raise your hand, I believe. Or I ask the simple question, do you believe? And you say in your heart, I believe. I believe. Then what? Then you go west. You see, then you go west, because then the work starts. The work starts. Look at verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. As his due. It's interesting in God's economy that he calls you, he gives you a free justification, a free reconciling to him. You're now his son and daughter. And then he says, go to the work. Go to work. Go to work. And I'm going to reward you for your work. Whatever you reap, you're going to sow. That's general for everybody, really. But especially for the kingdom of God. Especially for those who are in the kingdom. That if you are faithful in little, what? You'll be given much. If you overcome, you'll be the in charge of what? 10 cities. You see, because it's God's economy. There's a difference between justification and sanctification and works, but reminded that we are rewarded for the work that we do in him. And in fact, the work reveals who you are in him. In fact, it also says, the scriptures say, that he's prepared works in advance for you. So we have to work, because that's who we're going to be in Christ. We're going to be ministers for his namesake. Who will hear unless somebody's sent? And so the church is sent, and all of us are sent, and all of us must work. But that has nothing to do with your justification before God. He called you like Abraham, and you believed. And again, the way he does it in Genesis, when he first calls Abraham, is sufficient for us to understand that when he called you, that sealed it. That sealed it. You are called, and you believed. Now, we know the bad works. He goes into Egypt. He takes Hagar. He has a son through her, which is to this day has divided the world and is dividing the world. And the wrath of God will come because of this. And so much more is happening because of his choices. Then, of course, you know, Sarah wants her thrown out, so he throws her out. And how they treated her was wrong. But when he goes into Canaan, the first thing he does is he worships. The first thing he does is sets up an altar. It reminds me of Gideon in Judges 6. Gideon is called and he says, here, I want you to come and do something for me. Where did he find Gideon? He found him in the wine press. What was he doing? Threshing grain. Do you thresh grain in a wine press? A wine press is low. Everything runs that way. And so that's low. There's no wind. He must have been sweating like crazy. He's overworked. He's down there in the threshold, the wine press, hiding is what he's doing. Because he's afraid of the Midianites is going to come and take his grain. God finds this scared man there. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father's has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. So in his fear, at night, Gideon goes at night. You see, when we think of Gideon and we think of him getting his 300, we think of this magnificent man. When we think of Abraham, we think of the initial call, and Abraham believed. And we can't be anything like these men. Or like Sarah. Right? Until you delve into their lives and find out, yes, we can. I can simply believe. I can simply believe. It doesn't take me pulling down my dad's altar to be saved. I may have to do that. In fact, I think all of the men can say, I'm doing that to this day. I'm still pulling down some of my father's problems because they come through the DNA. God called this weakling. God called Abraham when he was an idolater in an idolater's house. I got this quote from one commentator. But in spite of his imperfection, talking of Abraham, but I would even say Gideon and others, he recovered from his lack of faith and his sin. And he was a man who believed God. No man is perfect. No woman is perfect. And no one believes God perfectly. But Abraham was a model of believing God, even with his imperfection. Study his life. And then go back to the initial call and see what happened there. God called and you believed. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you do. In Acts 10, Cornelius stared at him in fear and asked, what is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have ascended as a memorial offering before God. And in Philippians 4:18, it says, your gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So the works do count. The works are important. What we do for the church and what we do for God is important. However, it has nothing to do with salvation. All of the cults, every one of the cults, have a work in it that you have to do Even some Christians, Christian so-called Christian organizations, suggest that you have to do something to be saved, like you have to be baptized to be saved. That is a work. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You should be baptized because you love the Lord. So, in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still circumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. What is the purpose of circumcision? It's a sign. It's a sign. What is the purpose of baptism? It's a sign. What is the purpose of us drinking juice this morning? It's a sign. It's a symbol. You see, Abraham, God said, take your household and circumcise every male. And by the way, do it for yourself as well. And so he did. And so as a sign of righteousness, he did it. And as a sign of believers, the first thing we do is get baptized. And we continue these signs as we go. The sign reveals our work on behalf of God because of what he's done for us in the Spirit. It's the work of the flesh, but it's done for the purpose of God's plan in our lives. We're circumcised we're baptized as a sign. Now, I want to suggest something here. The Bible says that the Spirit is the mark of a seal. It is the seal. So God does something as well. That when you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's his way of viewing those who are his. Verse 12. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So Abraham, and this is where it gets a little bit tricky with some folks, because people will suggest, well, Abraham is our father. Abraham is the father of the church. But he, and the Bible specifically says that he is the father of the spiritual seed of God. So, but remember, Paul specifically, and we're going to get into Israel sometime later, Paul will specifically say that not all Israel is Israel, but it's the Israel that believes. They're circumcised, and we'll get to that later as well, in the heart. So Abraham becomes the father of all those who believe. Why? Because, remember, he believed, he was justified by faith through grace alone, the initial call, and that's what we look at as him being our spiritual father. Now the key word here for us is also. Also, which includes us. Romans 4:13. For the purpose to Abraham, promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs of faith is null and void. I'm sorry, I'm not reading this very well. Verse 14. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null and void, and the promise is void if it's by the law. And it's not by the law, it's by God's word, and he's accepted it by faith. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So, just a reminder here that the law is not bad, all right? The law is grace, but it's a revelation that we can't keep the law. It reveals to us that we are under sin. And so that's the purpose of the law, is to reveal that we are lost without God's grace. Verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the faith of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God to whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, it says that he is the father of those who adhere to the law. And the question is, who has it ever adhered to the law? And the answer is nobody, except God himself incarnate. But the ones who followed the law by faith, the ones who kept to it, like David and those others, he is the father of them. Now, they will be saved under the blood of Christ, but he's the father of those real, what we would call Israelites, or specifically Jews. But he's also the father of, I guess we would just basically say, the church. He's the father of the church. And we both come to God in the same way. Verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Now, what does this mean? He was 100 years old, and he couldn't have children. He was promised a seed. And so that's why you find Sarah laughing. And the angels and God looking at her saying, you know, the Lord said, Sarah laughed. And Sarah lied and said, I did not. She was laughing because it's against hope. But they believed. Abraham believed. Lord, I don't understand how this is going to work. I don't know how you're going to do this. Now, in our daily lives, I think that happens daily, doesn't it? How are you going to get my son? How are you going to get my family? How are you going to get me through this? And my big question of the day is, how are you going to get the church through this age? Well, you look back, and God has done it in every age. But there's never been, and I think I even heard Joe say this the other day, there's never been an age like this. There's never been anything happening in the world today like it is now. It's called convergence, the convergence of all things. It's called summertime. We see summertime approaching. And so don't you wonder, how am I going to get my family through this? How are we going to bring up kids in this age, this media age, this social media age, which is wicked as can be? It's probably, I think, it's becoming the worst ever. Now, that's hard to imagine because Genesis chapter 6 says all the earth was violent. And you know what happened there. How is he going to do this? We hope against hope because of the promises that God said in his word. Now watch this. And this is us. This should be us. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He did not weaken his faith. Now watch how this works here, okay? You start your faith here. Let's say you're 20 years old. And by the time you're 25, you still don't have all your act together. You're still committing some sins. You still got issues. And don't we all? Or didn't we still all, right? But did you see a change between 20 and 25? And by the way, you're still in the faith. So what happens between the age of 20 and the age of 40? Were you the same person? Are you the same person? You see, he didn't go backwards. He may have stayed the same for a while, but he kept going forward. He did not weaken in his faith. So when I'm reading that God called Abraham and he believed, then only a few chapters later, he's laying in a tent with another woman, having a child that he shouldn't be having. I'm thinking, this looks like he's going backwards to me. And it wasn't helpful, don't get me wrong. There's ramifications for all that. But the Bible specifically says he didn't weaken. He kept going in his faith. I can't imagine Abraham during this time. I was thinking of this with David too. David slept with Bathsheba. He was supposed to be out going to war. Bathsheba was married, had child for about 9 months, right? Women? So you've got approximately a year where David is either not talking to God or not listening, wouldn't you say? There's a time in even the most faithful people's lives, the guy who wrote most of the book of Psalms is out of whack with the Lord. But they didn't weaken in their faith. What happened? They grew. So we say, well, man, it's been 10 years before this kid has done anything worth anything in the church or in the faith. He hasn't changed. And the issue is, don't give up. Because if he's in the Lord and he's growing, when he's 25, there's going to be something happen. It happened in my life. I came to Christ, how many, the third time or the fifth time, whatever, when I was 16. I think it was kind of that was kind of the finality, you know, is like, okay, yeah, I'm yours, Lord. Only to go in the Air Force, and it was like steady as she goes for 25 years. And then it was 45, I said, I better get off my tail and do something. And God used a significant event to do that. And so, you can look back in your own life and see this. You're not the same person you were when you were 10, or 15, or 20. You're growing in your faith. He did not weaken when he considered his own body, which is good as dead. Verse 20. No unbelief. This is important. No unbelief made him waver. Now, I'm not saying this. We just have to figure out what this means. No unbelief. Well, he went into that tent. When he went to Egypt. That's unbelief. He did not act in belief at certain times. And yet the prior verse says he grew. He grew. The issue is going from faith to faith, the Bible says. We go from faith to faith. It's issue and belief to belief. He did not waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. There's the word again. He grew, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So again, the New Testament, again, other places will reveal that God, that Abraham was filled with righteousness, but when you start picking his life apart, you find out that he had times of unbelief, times of unfaithfulness, and yet he grew in them. What should we do with this? Well, first of all, Paul says, forgetting what is behind, you press on. And you say, I'm not the same person I was before. And then we say, Lord, take me on to the next event. Take me on to the next day, the next year, the next season. Now, when you say that, you have to say, well, okay, yeah, we're a little concerned about what's coming next. Right, Corbett? What's coming next? We don't know. But that's the intention of our heart. Is to say, okay, there were times of messing up, but I've grown. That's your life. Put it down in a book like Abraham. You've grown, and you continue to grow in your life with God. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. This is wonderful. But for ours. But for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. You are on the same trail as Abraham was on. And like we mentioned before, in Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of that, he's not going to get what he gets until you get yours. We are on the same trail as Abraham, the same trail of faith. And so forget what is beyond and press forward in faith, whatever may come. Please stand and let's sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face,
Will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin.
Just bow your head for a second. If you've never just simply believed, if you're at a point where you think, I'm not good enough, I'm not at that point where I feel I can do enough or be enough for God, I want you to simply think about this concept, that God calls you and you believe. That's what the scriptures say. So at this moment, if you've never simply just believed that God is calling you into his Son, that you're a sinner, and that you need his grace, you need his favor, now is the time, now is the day of salvation. Lord God, I just pray, Lord, for any heart here that needs your comfort. Be with them, Lord God. Be with us all as we go out to preach the word, to bring this news to mankind in this dark hour. We pray this in your holy and precious name.